Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I've never been here before. I've never seen you before. But I know Brother Alfonso. We met 2 years ago up in Freetown. It was
3 years.
My, the time goes fast, doesn't it? It was 2010?
No, 11.
11. Yeah, that 11 was 2 years ago. Amen. And we were preaching the kingdom of God in Sierra Leone. And he came to the meeting unexpected. He didn't expect, and we didn't expect to meet a man from Liberia. But he said, can this message come down to Liberia? And we warned him. We told him it's a strong message. We told him that not everybody is able to eat this meat. You have to be strong. You understand what I'm saying? But he said, yes, I'll go for it. And so here we are. Amen.
Yes.
We are giving greeting to you from our families in the United States. I live in New York State. That's not the city. That's New York State. I live far from New York City. Anyway, we send our greetings and our love, and we thank you very much for this opportunity to speak to you about the things of the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there are many messages we could bring. There are many gospels that we could preach. We could come and only preach the gospel of salvation. But you've already heard that gospel, haven't you? Aren't you all saved? Yes, I see your hands. You're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't need to start in the beginning. We don't need to preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of baptism, the gospel of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on. These foundation things have been laid. Let us go on now to the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, as I was sitting here thinking on the Word of God, by the way, I'm Brother Mark. M-A-R-K, Mark. Just so you know who I am. You remember Brother George and Brother Chijoki, and Brother Bert will be with us tomorrow tonight with Sister Nancy. Amen. Anyway, as I was sitting here pondering on the Word of God, I remembered what Jesus said when the people gathered before him. And he was talking about John the Baptist. And he said to them, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What did you go out to hear? And maybe that's a question we should be asking ourselves. What did we come here to hear? He asked him further questions, Jesus. He said, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, you went out to hear a man who was calling for repentance. You went out to hear a man who was saying the kingdom of God is coming. Amen? It's right here. It's at hand. Amen? You know, the message of repentance is a message that we must always preach. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're a church leader. It doesn't matter if you've been a church leader for 50 years. There is still a message of repentance. God is continually calling me to repent of certain places of darkness that are still found inside of this earth. Because you see, the kingdom of God is not an outside there thing. It's not an organization. It's not a denomination. It's not a building called the church. It's none of those things. It's not anything you can see with your eyes. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Amen. not going to see them with these eyes. You're not going to feel it with your hands. The kingdom of God is the invisible part inside of you. Amen? It's when the power of God comes in and takes over your soul. Amen? And the war, amen, you go through the warring process where the carnal flesh wants to pull you down into the natural things, the cares of this world, the cares of money, the cares of all these other things want to pull you down. But it's the call of the Spirit to pull you up higher. Amen. Now, the kingdom of God is many things. And one of the things, as I'm thinking of what are we bringing? We are bringing the kingdom of God. We are bringing a pearl of great price. Amen? If you want the kingdom of God, you're going to have to pay everything that you have for it. Did you hear what I said? I said you're going to have to pay everything for it. Some people think they get the kingdom of God, they're going to get rich. That's not what we're preaching. That's a gospel of prosperity. Amen? We are bringing you a gospel that you give everything you have. Not only that, when you're done giving everything you have, then you lay your life down. And you give that too. Are you still interested? Amen? Did I hear an amen? All right. Come on, I'm only talking to you what's in the Word of God. Jesus said if you seek to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. If you seek to lay your life down, you're going to win it. The principles of the kingdom of God are exactly upside down from the world. However, the world happens to be upside down, and we are right side up. When they said that Paul came and turned the world upside down, they were talking from their point of view. Paul was turning the world right side up, the way it should be. Now, it's a pearl of great price, and if you want to possess it, amen, you will sell all that you have. You will sell all your ambitions. You'll give them to the kingdom. All of your hope, all of your desires, all of your will, all of your plans. Amen? Everything that you believe, your opinions are going to be subjected to the message of the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, I am the truth. It's not a doctrine that is the truth. It is Jesus himself that is the truth. If we're coming to truth, we're coming to him. The Lord calls my attention to the parable of the 10 virgins. If you have your Bible, you can open your Bible to the 25th chapter of Matthew. What we find in Matthew 23, 24, and 25, some of the most precious teachings concerning the kingdom of God, some of the last things that Jesus shared before his crucifixion, he saved the most important things for last. Now I know there's nothing, everything in the world, in the Word is important. But you know, as you read, what would you write if you knew you had only one more month? What would you write? What would you want other people to know that you believe? When you read 2 Timothy, you read what was really on Paul's heart. You read the burden that was on his heart. You read what he was telling young Timothy. This is the way you shall carry out your life, Timothy. This is the way you shall carry the message of the gospel. I am ready to be offered. My life is ready to be laid down. Timothy, carry on the work. Take this message to other faithful men, and they will take it in turn to other faithful men. And the torch will be carried from one generation to the next. Will God find us carrying this torch even in our generation today? Amen?
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. It's the same kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We are not talking about a natural kingdom. Do you understand? Are you pursuing a spiritual kingdom? Are you pursuing, are you giving all your energy to a kingdom that you cannot see with your eyes? Amen?
Amen.
Most people can't do that. And so he said, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. Now, what is the meaning of the number 10? Everything here has spiritual meaning. Did you know that? He's not telling natural stories. He's telling spiritual stories. And sometimes when he tells these things, he says, he who has eyes to see, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means you're going to have to come up higher to understand. 10 is the number of perfection of order. The order is full. The order is complete. You know, even in the number system, when you come to 10, what do? You start over again. You do another 10. You come to 20. Then you start over. You do another 10. You come. So it's a series of orders. So Jesus is saying, this is the order. It makes up the whole house of God. The 10 virgins, right? Now, virgin means what? It's a what? A woman who has not been with a man, okay? In other words, a virgin is a pure woman. Right? A pure woman. You know, there's two different kinds of churches. Did you know that? Well, actually, there's more than two, but let's just start with two categories here. There's a harlot church, which is the unfaithful church. Do you know there's churches that are unfaithful to God? They've completely left the Word of God and gone after other doctrines of men. They're unfaithful to God. They're harlot churches. You go over into Revelation chapter 18, and you find that that whole harlot church system is come under the judgment of God. In 1 hour, she's going down. She's tied in with all the merchandising of this world. She's tied in with the finances of this world. There's big, 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 important so-called men of God preaching on television who are tied in with the world, part of the harlot system. It's all going down in 1 hour. Brethren, don't look to them. Don't look to them. They're going down. Amen? If you want to be part of that system, Jesus said, come out of her, my people. And you know, I'm preaching this message to people that I know are in a wrong system. I'm saying, come out of her, my people. You know, people get very angry when you say that to them. Did you notice that? Talk to people that are in the Roman Catholic Church. They say, well, I have faith. We have this. We have that. It's the wrong system, sister. It's the wrong system, brother. Come out of her, my people. In other words, when God says my people, he means there are some of his people in that place. They're not all infidels. They're not all unbelievers. There are some of them who have accepted Jesus Christ who are in the wrong place. And he is saying to his people, come out of her. Her. Another woman is a church. And so there's a false church and there's a true church. Now what we're looking at here is the true church of God. But you see, he's dividing it further into two more categories. He's saying that there's five here and five there. Now, this five and five doesn't mean 50%. Don't fall into that. It's not 50% of the church is foolish and 50% is wise. I don't know what the percentage is. It could be 90% foolish. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the meaning of five and five. The meaning of five is that there is a five-fold ministry that's foolish. And there's a five-fold ministry that is wise. What part of ministry do you want to be in? You want to be in the wise, don't you? Amen? I don't know what the brethren preached to you the last time they were here, but I know, knowing them, I know that they preached to you the message, the full message, the order of God in the church, what leadership is all about. I don't have to lay that foundation again, right? Amen. Did I hear amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm sorry. I have to know where you are. I wasn't here the last time. Amen? All right. So it's likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, what is the meaning of lamp? Are you with me? Everything here has a meaning. We agree that he's not just talking about people running around with little lamps and see if they can light their way. No, it has a meaning. And the Bible interprets itself. Do you want to know the meaning of lamp, or do you already know? You want to know? Go over to Proverbs chapter 20. I'll turn there with you. Proverbs chapter 20. And I think it's going to be in verse 27. I was going to say 26. I would have had it wrong. Now, are you reading from King James Bibles, or what Bible are you reading from? Are they mostly King James?
I read from King James.
Yeah? By the way, if you've got some of these other Bibles, try to find an opportunity to throw them away and get a good King James. Some of these Bibles, listen, some of the Bibles where it says in Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive, it says a young girl shall conceive. Now, there's a difference. Not every young girl is pure. It leaves verses out. It leaves words out. It changes words into a meaning that was not intended to be there. Now, there is a word here in Proverbs that shouldn't be here, even in the King James Bible. It's the word candle.
Yeah.
I have been through the whole Bible. I have looked at every verse, Old Testament, New Testament. There is no such word that God said, candle. God never said candle anywhere in the Bible. It's always lamp. So, cross it out, write the word lamp, and then I'm going to read you the verse and tell you what God says the lamp is. All right? I'm going to read it as lamp. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Amen? Searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, that word belly has come to a different meaning. It means soul. The inward parts. Let me read it again. The spirit of man.
Yes.
I'm sure the brethren told you that we are in three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen? The soul is where the war is taking place. The devil wants possession of your soul, but the spirit is a gift from God, and this is where the Spirit of God speaks to us and calls us to hear the voice of God. The body is this flesh, When we're finished with this body, what's going to happen to it? It goes down into the grave. And even if they cremate it, it's still going to the same thing. Dust and ashes. That's what it was made from. That's what it's going back to. So we're not after the flesh, are we? We're not living our life to please our flesh. We are living our life to please the higher calling of the Spirit of God. And so the lamp, amen, is man's spirit. Now let's come back here to chapter 25 in Matthew. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins which took their lamps. So he's talking about the condition of their spirit now. Okay? The lamp is where the light of God's Spirit shines. The Spirit of God shines in your spirit. Amen? You're spirit-filled, aren't you? You said you were. Okay? And he went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, first of all 10 of these virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, they all had the same purpose. And what was that purpose?
Meet the bride.
Their purpose was to meet the bridegroom. In other words, when you talk terms of bridegroom, you're also talking about a wedding, aren't you? You're talking about a marriage. If it just said they were going to meet the landlord, we wouldn't be talking about a wedding, would we? If he just said that he was going out to meet the man that owned the vineyard, it would have a different meaning. So we're talking about 10, the number 10 bride candidates. All the church wants to be the bride of Christ. Am I right? Amen?
Amen.
We believe that we have an opportunity to be the bride of Christ. But the problem is, what Jesus is saying here, we're going to get down into the parable, what he's saying is, you're not all going to qualify. How would you like somebody to say that to you? Here we have a group of 20 people. I don't know who you are. But if I didn't know, if I couldn't see your faces, I would say, I'll close my eyes and I'll say, you know, it's a strong possibility that not all of you are going to be the bride of Christ. What would that do to you? Would that shake you up a little bit? Isn't that what he's saying here? He's saying there's a possibility, whenever I see a crowd of 100 people, there's a possibility that some of you are not going to make it. And you know, the funny thing is, that's true. Every place that I've ever been, every place I've ever preached, every group of people that have ever been in our fellowship, you know what's happened over the years? I've been with our home fellowship for 30 years. Been preaching to them. Preaching this message for 30 years. You know what's happened? Many of them have fallen away. And they sat, they smiled, they looked at me. They were nice people. They're still nice people. But they fell away. They went somewhere else. They went after something else. They said, no, this isn't what we want. I remember one woman, she had big troubles with devils, demons in her soul. And she came and she said, I need deliverance. And we agreed, yes, sister, you need deliverance. Big, big time deliverance. We started to help her. She was beginning to grow, beginning to get stronger and stronger. And she was sitting and she was eating the Word of God, drinking from the living water, and she began to grow. Well, one day she, a prophet came in our fellowship and he said, sister, I see you with a shopping bag. You're going out shopping. And you know, that's exactly what she was doing. She was going shopping to other places. She was getting mixture, drinking. drinking from different water, eating different food, I'm talking spiritual food now, to the point where she didn't know what she believed anymore. One day she came back after being gone for a long time, and she says to me, "Brother Mark, you people don't have any power anymore." I said, "Oh?" She said, "Oh yes, I went to that other group," and she named some other group, and she says, "They've got the power." I said, "Oh, how is that?" She says, "Well, the pastor comes and he lays hands on people and they fall over." I said, "Oh, is that the power?" By the way, do you know that so-called gift, that's never mentioned in the Bible? Did you notice that? What kind of gift is that? You see it on television. Have you seen it on television? Where did that gift come from? I don't think it's from God. I think it's another spirit. And you know what? Sometime later, that woman came back again. And she was in such a terrible condition that there was nothing more we could do for her. In fact, I said to her, "Sister," I said, she said, "I need deliverance." I said, "Yes, you do." I said, "Sister, here's the condition. If you're going to have deliverance, you're going to have to change. And you're going to have to grow up, and you can't be a child anymore." You know what? She looked at me and she said, "I don't want to change. I want to be like I am." I said, "Then there's nothing more I can do for you." She had a nice home. She drove a Cadillac. She divorced her husband. He gave her all those things, completely paid for. The last thing I heard from her, she was living on the street like a bag lady. She made a decision. Brethren, we're coming to a day when we have to make a decision. Something about these five foolish virgins, somewhere in their life, they made a decision. Little decisions. Not always big ones, but little decisions along the way. Every little decision that you make takes you in a certain direction. Just a turn on this street, you're going a different way. You might still be able to get back, but you've made a turn. So, it says they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. You know, if we understand what God is saying, we have to understand the meaning of the words. God bless you, Brother Brown. There's one man that I know. We met him 2 days ago. Amen.
Amen.
We have to understand the meaning of these words. How many of you have ever had the belief that this parable is talking about rapture? Has anybody ever told you that? Raise your hand. About the rapture. Did you ever believe that? Be honest with me. Because I'm going to show you why this parable cannot be talking about the rapture. I'll show you why it can't be. If you want to believe in rapture, you can't use this passage to justify it. Brethren, there are two aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two descriptions in the Bible about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. The one description says that he shall come as a thief in the night.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
No man will know. There's another description that talks about the blaring of the trumpet. Every eye shall see as the lightning flashes from the east to the west.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole different description, isn't it? Talking about two different things. When we say that Jesus is coming suddenly, we are saying what Malachi the prophet said, "The messenger whom ye seek shall come suddenly," where? Come on, you know the verse in Malachi. The messenger whom you seek shall come suddenly where?
To his temple.
Amen. Let's open that up in Malachi, because I want you to understand what we're talking about here. You know, brethren, I could preach for 5 hours on this one parable. You want to be here for 5 hours? I'm not good for 5 hours. You could relax. But it's there. It is a treasure trove. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, what's he talking about there? I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is prophecy, right? And this prophecy is fulfilled in one way, right? In as much as John the Baptist. When we said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? It was John the Baptist, the messenger that God had sent. Okay? Now listen to the rest of this. Because this prophecy is talking about another fulfillment that is coming in our day. You see, prophecy doesn't ever die. It doesn't ever go out of, you know, they're okay, it's all fulfilled, nothing more to be heard on that word. Oh no, it's got another level of fulfillment. The Word of God comes on three levels too. It comes to us on the natural level, it comes on the spiritual level, and it comes in its fullness. How high do you want to go? The tabernacle, the pattern that God gave Moses, is in three levels. There's an outer court, lower level if you want, holy place, and there's a most holy place. And God is calling those who will into the most holy place. The time is at hand when the veil is going to be removed from our eyes, and we're going to be able to see, and we're going to be able to walk in. But the problem is, not everybody wants to be there. Some of God's people want to remain out there on the natural, carnal level of thinking and understanding, interpreting the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, down on the lower level. I used to be there too. Until I got a hold of this message. And I began to say, God, open my eyes. I can't get it on my own. Open. I pressed God for 2 years. One day I discovered, I was reading the Word of God, I said, oh, I can see it. I can see it. I can see it, and I'm going to preach it the way I see it.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So, he said here, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Before me, who's saying this? It's the Lord. He's sending a messenger. Amen. And by the way, what else did Jesus say about Elijah? Now, his disciples ask him one day, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Remember that? Am I quoting it right? And what did he say? He said, Elijah shall come. Am I right? Elijah shall come. And then he said to them, but I say unto you, Elijah is come. So what was Jesus? He was talking about three interpretations of Elijah. He was talking about the natural man in the book of Kings on Mount Carmel that called down fire. He was talking about, he called John the Baptist Elijah. But at the time that he said to his disciples, Elijah shall come, John the Baptist was already dead. So he he was talking about another Elijah company of people who are coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's talking about a people that you have an opportunity to be a part of that company. You don't need to believe that if you don't want to. You can say, nah, I don't want that. Okay, it's fine, you won't have it. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to where? His temple. Now, what level are you going to see this at? Did not the Lord, in the days of Elijah, in the generation, did he not come suddenly to his temple? And what condition did he find his temple? What was going on in his temple? Did I hear making money? It wasn't just making money. God doesn't have a problem with our earning money. What they were doing is they were merchandising the things of God. They were trying to get a good income off of their ministry. Sounds like the modern church, doesn't it? And did he come and say, oh, bless you, I'm so glad to see you're merchandising the things of God? No, he didn't. He came and he turned their tables over, drove them out. By the way, you know, he didn't just do this in a fit of temper. He came in, he saw what was happening, he went back out, he found cords, he took the time to make a whip and braided it. And I believe that the Spirit of God was grieved in him as he had, maybe he had one of his disciples hold the other end of this thing. And he began to weave that thing together. And he began to pray and he began to seek the Father. Oh, Father, they have violated your house. Oh, God, we've got to do something about this. And then he went in and he drove the cattle out. I mean, cows, cattle, sheep, in the house of God. How could this be considered a purity in the house of God? Now, he did that to the natural temple. So I'm asking you the question, we're talking about this being a future event. Elijah shall come. And the messenger that you seek shall come suddenly to his temple. Now, if you want to stay on the lower level of natural interpretation, natural prophecy, you'll just say, oh, that's already been fulfilled. Well, you might as well take a razor blade and cut it out of your Bible. It doesn't apply to you anymore. But to me, it applies. God is saying to me that he is going to come suddenly to his temple. You say, well, there is no temple. So you're still on the natural level. This is why there are people who say, well, he can't come until the Jews build a temple. Do you hear people say that, don't you? Oh, the devil has to go in and pollute that temple, you know, has to make an abomination, and he has to come suddenly to his temple, and come on. Come on. Give me the New Testament definition of temple. Give me the definition that Paul understood. Give me the definition that Peter understood. They knew what the temple of God was. Did they not? Come on, give me the verse. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? This is what it's all about. This is what this drawing of the tabernacle is all about. It's you. You are a temple of God. You're a temple of God. If the kingdom of God dwells in you, you're a temple of something else if he doesn't, but you're a temple. You can't say, I'm going to be my own man and I'll have nothing. No. You're going to have either God or you're going to have the enemy dwelling in that temple. And the devil wants that dwelling place. When it says that he's going to set up his throne, when it says that he's coming in to violate, that's where the devil wants to be. The devil has no desire whatsoever. He's a spirit being. He has absolutely no desire to go in and take over a big old stone house. The devil doesn't want a big old empty stone house. He wants people. That's where he wants his kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
You can say amen occasionally. That's all right. Then I know you're listening. Amen.
Amen?
So he's going to come suddenly to his temple. And he's going to come as a thief. And you're not going to... By the way, yes. I can tell you exactly when he's coming. It says so in Matthew. It says, in such an hour as ye think not. Now, do you know when he's coming? In such an hour as ye think not. So that means I'd better be ready 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and one-fourth days every year. I'm going to be ready. Because I don't want to be taken unaware. Yes, he's coming suddenly into his people to give them power. He's coming to lift us into a higher realm, and it's not going to be a rapture upon a cloud or anything of the sort. It's going to be a spiritual event, not a natural event. Well, let me go back to Matthew. We said that you need to read the rest of Malachi. But who may abide the day of his coming? What have we been taught about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord? Oh, wow, hey, I'm going to fly away. Grand morning. That's not what he's saying here. Saying it's going to be a terrible day. Who can stand? Who can abide? Who can endure the fire of the coming of the Lord? You see, the coming of the Lord, he's a consuming fire. He's going to come, he's going to consume, he's going to burn up the dross. He said, well, I've got no dross. Well, you're going to find out. He's going to burn up the wood. I've got no wood. Well, you're going to find out. Because if there's a big fire, you're going to find out that you've got a lot of wood. And you know, it behooves us now to get rid of all that flesh, all that carnality, because there'll be a whole lot less painful when the day of the Lord comes. We're all going to face something. Come on, brethren. We're all going to face something very serious on the day of the Lord. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord isn't saying that he's going to give you an offering. He's saying that you're going to give him an offering. Did I read that right? That you shall offer unto him an offering in righteousness. And what do you suppose he wants from you? What offering does he want from you? What could you possibly bring to him? Everything. Everything. Everything that you are. Everything you hope to be. Everything that you want. Everything you desire. Your whole soul, you're going to offer it on the golden altar. See, that's the last place the priest went before he went through the veil. He went to the golden altar and he offered incense. And incense is a type of the offering of the soul up to God. Is God going to accept that offering? If it's an acceptable offering, He will. If it's given freely, of a pure heart. All right, back to Matthew. It says here that they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. In other words, they were expecting to be in the wedding as a bride. Yeah, pure virgins. They should be the bride, right? See, it's not a single bride. It's a corporate bride. Can I ask you, men? You want to be in the bride of Christ? See, this is not a gender term, is it? Sisters. Sisters. Do you want to be sons of God? See, it's not a gender. It's not a male and female thing. In Christ, there is neither what? Male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither American nor Liberian. See, there won't be any Americans in the kingdom of heaven. Did you know there won't be any Liberians there either? No. We're not going to be identified in such a manner. So, they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, I told you I'm going to show you why this cannot be a fly-by rapture event. I'll give you several reasons why. Because of the meaning of the word meet. You need to go to a good Greek dictionary. It's a very interesting word. The word is apentesis, and it doesn't just mean. See, there's several kinds of ways that I could meet you. Here I am going down the street, and here's the brother. He's going down the street and say, "Oh, brother, how are you? Good to see you. Good to meet you. Hey, have a good day. God bless you." That's not the meaning of this word. That's not the meaning. The meaning of this word is there's somebody very important that is coming to you. Very important. And you have an opportunity now. You are going to... He comes from one place. You come from another place. You meet at a certain point where you've agreed to meet. And then you take that person back to where you came from. Now, do you see that's not a picture of what they say is the rapture? The rapture says he just comes and we go off. No, the meaning of the coming of the Lord. See, and this also uses the term coming, which is the word parousia, which means that he stays where he came. He doesn't just come and fly off. He's coming, he's going to stay. So he's going to indwell. He's going to tabernacle in you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So as I said, this is not the every eye shall see him. This is not that coming that we're talking about. All right, so let's go on. My goodness, what's happening to the time here? Oh boy, we're only into verse 1. It says, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, what made the difference between the wise and the foolish? The next verse, okay? The next verse says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What's oil? Is olive oil? Palm oil? Is that what he's talking about? Just some natural oil? So if I have a can of oil sitting on my shelf, I'm always going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. You know that's not true. What is oil? Oil has a spiritual meaning. You know what it means. You can go ahead and tell me. You'll be right. It means the Holy Spirit, right? So, in your soul, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being those who walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. You see, a lot of people got baptized by the Holy Spirit that I know back in the 1970s. There was a thing going on. How many of you were around in the 1970s? Yeah, some of you older brethren, you were probably quite young then. But in the 1970s, they had a thing called the Charismatic Renewal. And it seemed like everybody and anybody was getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They didn't all follow on, did they? Some of them went back into Babylon. Some of them went back into the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church wooed them back. Oh, come back to Mother Church. Come back. And so they went back. And you know what happened to the life of the Spirit? It died out. So, we are talking about people who have the ongoing, active life of the Holy Spirit in their soul. Now, when I say soul, I don't just mean some ooky spooky little something inside of you. I mean there are four aspects of your soul. You heard the brethren the last time. Tell me what the four aspects are. Didn't you tell them, brethren? Jajoki says he told you. It's the will. Well, let's start with the mind. The mind, first of all, the mind, the top of the soul. If you're going to receive the kingdom of God, you're going to agree in your mind. Okay? It's going to change your thinking. You cannot walk in kingdom ways and continue to think in the same way in your mindset as the people of the world. You cannot think like the world. You cannot have the aspirations of the world. You cannot think politics like the world thinks politics and say, oh, if only we can, if we could only elect this person, if only we could have this certain council and thus we'd have a better nation. No, you're thinking, that's natural carnal world thinking. The kingdom of God is going to change your mind to where you're going to say, if we want changes, we're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to have to begin to move in the power of the Spirit of God. We're going to have to get other believers to agree with us. And we're going to pray and we're going to bind those devils. We're going to bind those familial spirits. We're going to bind those nationalistic spirits. And these devils are going to be bound and they will never again be able to rise up and do the horrible things that they did to us. Our mind is going to change. Our emotions are going to be changed. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to judge whether it was a good word or a good meeting or a good this or that by how we felt. If we had a lot of boogie and a lot of dance and a lot of drum, oh, it was a good meeting. You know, come on, maybe it wasn't a good meeting just because you felt that way about it. Maybe it was a hard word that you didn't enjoy, and maybe it was still a good meeting. You know, sometimes we bring a real hard word. It really hits people awful hard. I've heard some very hard words that hit me awful hard. But you know what? I came back and I said it was a good meeting. Let me tell you how hard I got hit. When Brother DeSeele, he's the brother that preached us this message. He's gone to be with the Lord now for 3 or 4 years. When he first brought the word, we had a fellowship just about like this. He came and he brought a strong word. He broke down the old ways of belief with the word. We went home, and I'm fond of telling, my wife looked at me and she says to me, Brother Mark, this man is either 100% right or he's 100% wrong. Do you ever believe that about a word you're hearing? Either this guy is right or he's totally wrong. So you're going to have to make a decision. Which way will it be? You know what I said to her? I said, sister, this man is 100% right. This is the word I have been looking for all my life. And I'm going to lay hold of it because it agrees with the Word of God. There is no twisting or turning of the Scripture to make something fit into a doctrine that I wanted to believe. You don't have to twist and turn anything. Everything fits perfectly into place. And that's why I wanted it. And I still want it today. 30 years later, I still want it. I still believe it. It answers every question. There's no unanswered question in the Word of God.
Amen.
There's mysteries. There's mysteries that we don't know yet. when they're revealed, every question is answered. The kingdom of God is going to affect your will. It's going to affect your desires. You're not going to desire the things that you desired in the world. You're not going to desire what the world desires. It's going to change a woman. She's not going to be driven by fashion and all the things of vanity. She's going to be driven by wanting to be a meek and quiet spirit before the Lord, recognized in the eyes of God, not recognized in the eyes of the men of the world. It's going to change us all. And we're going to be expected to follow through on those changes. That's what repentance means. Repentance is going to change our soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Am I right, brother?
Amen.
You're going to have to change. I'm going to have to change.
Amen.
And I've been changing. And we're going to keep on changing, aren't we?
Amen.
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 And some of those changes are hard. Some of those things are hard to give up that we've had a grip on. Some of the desires we've had a grip on. I'm not giving up. I want that. No, no. Let it go, brother. Let it go.
Amen.
Let it go. You can have the pearl of great price if you let go of it.
Yes,
amen.
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 Well, you see, this is what made the difference between wise and foolish. It was the way the oil was flowing in them. The flow of the oil, the movement of the oil. In some of them, that oil was getting stale and dead.
Amen.
I'll read it down a little bit. Stale and dead spirit.
Okay.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the oil went into the vessel. You see, the vessel is what I've been talking about, the soul. The foolish didn't allow the Word of God to change their soul. But the wise allowed it to change their soul. They said, I'm not going to believe the same way I'm going to believe. You know, as I'm sitting here, as I'm standing here thinking, you know what it comes to me, that the foolish, they were having church.
Okay.
Yeah, they were having church. You know, just having church doesn't change you. Did you know that? You have a good time, you associate with people, have some good dinners every now and then together. Get together, get to dress up in nice clothes, you know, and come together, hear some good music. Don't have to change. You can stay right there in the back row. Nobody will ever know you're there if that's where you want to be. Just having church. Just grinding it out. Well, here we go. Another Sunday. Just grind it out. Come on, brother. You don't want to just grind it out, do you? You want the life of God, don't you, brother?
Amen.
You want the life of God in your meetings. Amen. I do too. You know what? That's why I have to get out of the way. I've been in the way of God too many times. And it's hard to get out of the way, isn't it? To let God open my hand and let God have it. It's hard. But you know what? We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it, brother. Amen?
Amen.
Took their lamps. Mm-hmm. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. How many of you believe the bridegroom has tarried? When you first heard the end time message, when did you believe that it was time for the Lord to come? You're not answering me. I want to make sure you heard me. When did you believe that the Lord should have come? Can you name a time, sometime in the past? Come on, you heard an end time message in the past sometime, didn't you? Wasn't there an urgency about it? An imminence of the Lord showing up? Well, I'll be honest with you, it goes back probably a little more than 30 years. Because I remember clearly saying to some friends of mine, it is so dark, the Lord surely will come within the next year or two. That's 35 years ago. Tell me something, was I wrong or was I right? I was wrong about the natural thinking, but I was right because the Lord wants us to continue to believe that it will be any time. You know, as I read the New Testament, they believed that He would come before all of them were dead. They understood, but they misunderstood. When He said there will be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God in its fullness, they misunderstood. They were thinking on the natural line, and he was speaking on a higher level. You know why? Let me give you one more reason why we need to have this urgency of His coming. You go right up in just a few verses up into chapter 24. It's talking about faithful servants that are going to give meat, food to the household of God in due season. Some of you are ministers, am I right? How many of you are ministers? How many of you preach the gospel? Are there preachers here? Oh, three or four preachers. Okay, some of you are ministers. This passage is talking about ministers in the house of God. And you'll notice He's talking about two different kinds of ministers. He's talking about a faithful minister that is feeding his household when they're hungry and giving them drink when they're thirsty. But He's also talking about another kind of minister. These are ministers. Come on, I have read it and read it. I cannot see any other definition of this. He says there's an evil servant, verse 48, says in his heart, "My Lord delays His coming." Do you see why I cannot come and say the Lord delays His coming? I have to tell you, His coming is urgent and imminent. I cannot tell you He delays His coming. You know, and then it tells what happens when an evil servant begins to have that kind of thinking. It says here that then he will begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with a drunken. That means he begins to beat up on other people. He begins to control other people. He begins to demand other people. You must obey me. You know? And he's smiting. He doesn't have to hit him with his fist. He hits him with the words of his mouth. And he's smiting. Words are smiting. And then he begins to eat and carry on with the drunken. No, it doesn't mean he's over there at the bar drinking. He's drinking intoxicating doctrines that put you to sleep. And he's beginning to put the people to sleep with the kind of intoxicating drink he's giving them. He's telling them, oh, don't worry. You know, you'll have a second chance. You go to purgatory or you ultimate wreck or eternal security. You know, those are all first cousins. Those are intoxicating doctrines. They're all first cousins of one another. They come to the same conclusion. It's the lies that the Catholic Church has been telling for hundreds of years. And it's sending people to damnation. Because their life gets careless under the influence of these intoxicating things. And they begin to slumber. And when you're slumbering, you're not going to see the time when the Son of Man returns. And neither is that servant. Amen?
Amen.
Is says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him asunder. Cut him asunder. That doesn't sound very good, does it? That sounds like a servant of God who is a minister of the gospel who is being cut off. Paul said, lest I should be a castaway. I keep the discipline of the Spirit of God. I keep my body. I keep my spirit. I keep my soul. I am in discipline to the Word of God. Because I know. Paul said, I know I could be cast away. He must have heard some of the things Jesus was saying. He knew that. All right, chapter 25. The bridegroom tarried, and the whole church fell asleep. Maybe you think that describes the church today. Do we have a sleeping church? We pretty much do, don't we? Yeah. When we're sleeping, we're not moving in very much life, are we? Just kind of enjoying the ride, just in the back of the car, just moving along. It's a nice day. Nice day to fall asleep, isn't it? Not a good time to fall asleep. Okay? And at midnight, there was a cry made. At midnight, there was a cry made. Now, that means... Oh, my. What's the schedule for time? Want to quit at one?
No, yeah.
Okay.
No, you continue to one.
Okay. Okay. Can we go on?
Yeah.
We're not slumbering and sleeping here yet, are we?
No.
Okay. Amen.
Amen.
So at midnight, what does midnight mean? It means the Lord is coming at midnight, right? So when is midnight? You know, when it's midnight here, it's not midnight where I live until 4 more hours. And when it's midnight where I am, it's high noon in the Philippines. So we are not talking about natural talk here, are we? We're talking about a time of spiritual darkness. I don't know what Chijoki said the last time he was here, but he talks a lot about the darkness that's within your soul. I didn't hear what Brother Bert said, but he talks a lot about the darkness that is inside of us that we need to overcome. So brethren, if we want to beat this midnight thing, we're going to have to be able to deal with this darkness. Because all around us, there's going to be great darkness. What does Isaiah say? Behold what?
Darkness.
The darkness shall cover the earth. And gross darkness, what?
The people.
Amen? So the world is going to be sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. But what does the next verse say? But the light, amen, shall arise upon thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want to be in the light of God, where the glory of God is seen upon us? Amen? But you know what? You know when it's going to happen in its fullness? It's going to come in its fullness to us when the fullness of darkness has come into the world and the people will be enmeshed in gross darkness. You read and see the things that people are doing to one another. You see what children are doing. Horrible things. Children! I can't believe it. The darkness has gone down into the children as well. Mothers, terrible things they're doing to their children. All fulfilling the prophecies that God says is going to be the condition of the earth at the time of His coming. So, midnight is something else. Midnight is also a point of demarcation. Midnight is the turning point. Now I'm talking spiritual, brethren. In the natural, you don't notice any difference 1 minute before midnight and 1 minute after midnight, do you? You go out and you look at the sky, it's just as dark as it was 2 minutes ago. But in the spirit, we're talking spiritual talk now, midnight is a turning point. Say, Brother Mark, can you give me some examples from the Word of God? Yes, I can. What happened in Egypt at the time of the Passover? What happened at midnight? The destroyer went out into Egypt and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Men, cattle, dogs, everything. The victory was given to the people of God. What happened to the children of God? Where were they? They were in their house. They were under the blood. The blood was over the door. The blood was down the post. Amen. Brethren, is the blood going to be on my mind? Across the top of my door? Amen. Am I going to be staying in the house, or am I going to go out in the street? No, the Lord said you stay in the house. Don't go out tonight. It's darkness and you're going to die if you go out. Do you understand? We don't have time to go out into sin and taste a little more sin anymore. There is no more time. You will not have time to get back to the house. I've seen people do it. I've seen people go out and say they're going to have one more little taste of sin, and they never got back to the house because they got destroyed by the destroyer. Their midnight came, and they're still in it. Come on, brethren. Hell begins here on this earth. I have seen people choose to go into hell, and I saw the torment of their soul come upon them, and I saw them come to a place where they would not receive any help, and I could not bring any more deliverance to them. I'm not just talking about one person. I'm talking about more than one. It's a warning. God, listen, brethren, the hour is too late. The hour is too late. I cannot worry that I might step on your toes or hurt you a little bit. I can't worry about that. I have an accountability. I'm going to stand before that chief shepherd. I'm going to stand before him and give an account. Did I deliver the whole counsel of God, or did I hold back? I can't hold back, brethren. You're going to have to hear this. Is God going to have an Elijah company in Monrovia? Is God going to have wise virgins in Monrovia, or is He going to have to go somewhere else to find them? You will be the answer to that question.
Amen.
You will say, yes, I'm going to follow on, or I'm going to play games, I'm going to play church, I'm going to play it the way I've always played it. You will make that decision. I had to make the decision. It cost me. I had a good job. I'm perfectly willing to work. You know what? It didn't make me stop working. I just had to work and take less pay. Because the kingdom of God was taking more and more of my time, and I had to take a job where I could work whenever I was there. Because He was calling me to travel, and I had to go out, and I had to take whatever work I could get. I still had to work. Labor, make tents, what have you.
Hallelujah.
And if I weren't well over 70 years old and retired, I'd still be working as soon as I get back home. And willing to do it. I argued with God. I argued with him when he told me one day, I've commanded a widow to sustain you. I said, no, 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 please, no. I don't want no widow. The widows are in terrible shape. I don't want to be there, God. You know what? You know what his answer was? Silence. Which means, son, it's going to happen. Just like I said. Now come on. Come on. We can't go and play church.
Yeah, amen.
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 A little bit more. Now, I'm saying play church because I know your church leaders. I know your traditions. I know where you've been. The whole church system has been there. You can break free from that and you can make a change. Or you can stay in the old thing. Samson, grinding, 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 grinding away, getting nowhere. No eyes, no blindness, couldn't see anymore. Now, at one time, he made a decision at midnight, too. He was in the harlot's house. Where do you want to be found at midnight? Thank God he got out in time. There's sons of God that are still sitting in a harlot's house, laying in the bed with a harlot. Is there any sons of God who are going to hear the call in this hour? Get out of her house now! They're waiting to destroy you at the gate! And he got out. I wish I could say that he followed that all through his life. There were times that he was like Christ. There were times he was like a carnal man. But you know what? He got his sight back. He got his sight back. Midnight, midnight, brethren. Oh, let me tell you one more thing about midnight. Listen, it isn't all bad news at midnight. There's good news at midnight. What happened to Ruth at midnight, sister? What happened to Ruth? Where was Ruth at midnight? She was in Boaz's field, and in what position was she? Let's say that Boaz is a type of Christ. Where was Ruth, the bride? At his feet. At his feet. She was laying at his feet. He didn't know she was there. But what happened at midnight is the bridegroom was stirred. He woke up at midnight. No, come on, the Lord is always awake. But something's going to stir him up. And he's going to say, here lays my bride. I'm going to have to take care of her. She's helpless. She's here at my feet. She needs me. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make her my bride. I'm going to be her husband. And she's going to be part of me. Isn't that what happened?
Yeah.
At midnight.
Yeah.
Oh, that was good news at midnight. Oh, yeah. There's lots of happenings at midnight. We could go on about midnight. Amen. So, somebody was awake at midnight. The whole church wasn't asleep. Some servant of God was still standing on the wall, watching, looking, and saying, you know, I think the bridegroom is coming. Sound the alarm. Somebody was awake. Do you think it's possible that today you are hearing a midnight call? Is it possible that you are hearing the alarm sound? The bridegroom is coming. And then what are you supposed to do about it? What were they supposed to do? The bridegroom cometh. Go, do what? Go ye out to meet him. There's that word meet again. It's the same word. So if you have, let's say you have a wall around the outside of your house, out in the yard, and he's out there at the outer gate. What do you do? You go out and you open the gate and you bring him into your house. Right? You go out. You go out of your old self. Go out of your old house. Amen? And you're going to come into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, come on. There's more more than just that salvation experience you had 20 years ago. There's more than that. There's an everyday life with Him. Wake up every morning with Him. Walk with Him. Walk in the power that He had. He is going to give us that power, brethren. We are going to be His wife. You know what? He's going to marry His own kind. Come now, brethren. You wouldn't marry a woman off the street that walks the street and does the things that street people do, would you? They're not your kind. But you know what? Even in the church, there are different kinds of people. And Jesus is going to have His kind. He is going to marry one who is of His likeness. Of His likeness. And that's why we need to be made not only in the image. We are in the image. We can see and hear and feel and things and have emotion and think and, you know, but we are going to be made like Him. And that's a process. It can't happen in the snap of a finger, in a moment, in a twinkling of an hour. But the Word of God is saying if you want to be there, you still have time to get there. The buying process is going to take some time. You're going to have to pay for it. It's going to have to take time. Let me show you something that's going to take time. And I'll show you another reason this is not a moment, a twinkling of an eye event that Jesus is talking about here. He says here, Then the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. All right. In other words, they didn't instantly fly off, did they? They heard the message. They began to get themselves trimmed in a manner in which they would be ready. They began to cut back on the flesh. They began to say, "Listen, I need to get my soul in shape here." They begin to trim their lamp. All right. They begin to work on their spiritual life. Okay? And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." How could this be that the wise were suddenly raptured and had time to talk to the foolish about their lamp going out? How did they have time to carry on? This is not rapture, brethren. This is tribulation. Hello? This is tribulation. I'm talking about tribulation. This is why the foolish ones discovered that they weren't having the oil and that their lamp was going out. There was only a little flicker of fire left in their lamp when they said this. Their vessel was empty. They had nothing more in their soul. They had only a little spark of memory of the time of their salvation, the time of their being baptized in the Spirit. There was no life. They'd been playing church. They hadn't been getting anything from it for years. And when the tribulation came, they noticed that there were some of their friends were making it. They were overcoming. Some of them were rising up in power. Some of them were overcoming the devil. Some of them did not have any fear of the things that were coming upon the earth. They were confident. Some of them, they noticed they were in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. They saw that. They heard the wise ones say, "Listen, why are you worried? We're under the shadow of His wings. We're in the secret place. What have we to worry about? So what if we lose our life? We lay our life down. Nothing to worry about." But the foolish were worried. And they said, "Oil, oil, we need oil. You guys have got oil. How can I get oil like you've got?" And they went and they said, "Give me your oil. Give to me. Please, lay hands on me. Give me oil. Give me oil." You know what? You can't get it that way, can you? You can rub all the hair off my head and you can't give me any more oil. It doesn't come. There's no quick fix. It's going to take some time. What? We bought it. Let me read the verse. We'll finish up here quick. It says, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. In other words, they weren't being cruel. They said, I got this oil and I paid for it. When I found the treasure in the field, I bought the whole field. Do you hear what I'm saying? I bought the field. And along with the treasure and the pearl came the oil. And it cost me everything. And there's no way I can give it away. I'd love to. But if I tried to give it to you, I wouldn't have it. But here's what. I have an answer for you. You go to the same place that I got it, and you can buy it. There's a seller, and I know who he is. And you're going to have to be the buyer. But he'll sell to you. And it's in tribulation that these foolish virgins are going to have the oil. But there's another side of the coin. I want to leave that with you. And while they went to buy, brethren, if you can understand this parable, you're going to understand everything that we're preaching. I'm serious. The revelation, opening your eyes to the meaning of this parable, being able to receive it, open your heart and say, yes, I believe that's what the Lord is talking. It will give you the understanding of everything we're preaching. And while they went to buy, what happened? The bridegroom came. That secret coming when he came suddenly to his temple. You see, there's different pictures. It's also the picture of him taking the bride in. And what happens when the bride takes when a bridegroom takes his bride into the secret chamber? What happens there? There's an intimate relationship and they are joined, they become one. You say, well, we're already one with Christ. No, not in fullness yet. We got a lot more to go. You know what? I want that. I want to be one with Him. See, Jesus said, I pray that they will be one, like Father, you and I are one. See, I don't have that fullness yet, that I can talk to the Father, I hear the Father say everything, I do everything the Father says. I'm not quite there yet. But Jesus is promising us that there will be a time when we can be there. Amen? And when they went to buy, that's where part of the church went in to a relationship with Christ. I didn't say the foolish lost their salvation. I didn't say that. But it's going to be difficult for them because it's going to be tribulation such as this world has never known. It's going to be tribulation such as your civil war would be a Sunday school picnic. It's going to be terrible. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. It's the truth. And America is not going to escape. Don't say, well, I'll flee to America. You know, I'm thinking I should flee from America because it's coming to where we are too. No, I'm not going to flee anywhere except into the secret place of the Most High. There is only one place we can go. No other refuge. No other refuge. Amen? And while they went to buy, and the door was shut. They went into the marriage, and the door was shut. My, we could talk a long time about that door. What happens when a door is shut? What is the condition of people that are inside when the door is shut? They're shut in. What happens to the people that are outside when the door is shut? They are shut out. Which side of the door do you want to be? We heard the prophetic word almost 4 or 5 years ago that the door was closing. Now, the door of God doesn't go bang. It's shut, just like we shut doors real fast. The door of God was shutting very slowly, but it was shutting. 4 or 5 years ago, I heard that. I think it's still open, or God wouldn't have us here preaching this word today. You have time to slip in yet. It's going to be a tight fit. You're going to have to take all the things out. Nothing on your back, no baggage, but you'll be able to slip in. There's still time. And the door was shut. You see, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall what? The coming of the Son of Man be. What happened in the days of Noah? When the family of Noah went on the ark, what happened? Was there a door? And who shut the door? And then there were those that were shut in, and there were those that were shut out, as in the days of Noah. And then what happened to those that were on the outside? Destruction. Terrible destruction. And what did they do? They began, it doesn't say what they did, but I know what I would do if I were outside, if I had been listening to Noah preach for 120 years, and I was saying, the man is crazy, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he's building that great big stupid thing out there, we don't have any water, we don't have any rain, what's he doing that thing for? But when it begins to rain, and the door is shut, and I can't get in, what am I going to do? I'm going to pound my fist on that ark. Noah, I repent. Noah, oh God, help me. I'm so sorry I didn't believe the word. Noah! And it says that Jesus went and preached to those who were disobedient before the flood, and he preached to them. That means that I believe that they repented before God before they drowned. And he went and he preached. He said, you were calling on my name several thousand years ago. Here I am. I'm the one you were calling for. If you will believe, I will take you. That's not ultimate wreck. They repented. They repented. They called on the name of the Lord. Now, not all of them did. Some did. Some did. Not everybody. Just like in this generation, not everybody, but it says in the Word of God, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that same thing is true today. Amen. Well, I think you've got the story. I think you've got the picture. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he said to them, I don't know you. Who's he going to marry? He's going to marry the bride that he knows. If I don't know the woman, I'm not going to marry her. She's a stranger. I mean, what's she going to be like tomorrow morning? What am I going to wake up to? No, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord won't do it either. He's going to marry a bride that he knows. He can depend on her. She's been proven. Her faithfulness has been proven. It isn't just word that she's been giving, but she's been bearing the fruit of righteousness in her life. That's the church we're talking about. That's the church I want to be a part of. Isn't that the church you want to be part of? I think I've said enough today. God bless you. Amen.